communion today. So as we come into God's presence and take of these elements, we always need to be reminded what we're taking, what Christ left us as an example. And today I want to give a teaching on faith. And for those of you taking notes, we're going to speak about faith motivated by the love of God. Faith motivated by the love of God. And of course, that's no great revelation to us. Yet how we can lose sight of this, that is the point. And in the great love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, we know at the end of it where the apostle just brings to a conclusion of what he's spoken about there. And he says in verse 13, "And now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." So we have to know that the greatest is love, not faith. Even though we sit under an end time message of faith and the deeper life, yet that is not the greatest fulfillment. The greatest fulfillment is indeed love, and faith is vital for that love to be perfected and worked out. Indeed, as we have prayed this morning for unity and oneness in the body, which is love. But none of that can be achieved unless faith is present. And that is why the apostle puts this here. Because indeed love is the royal law, the fulfilling of the law. This is what pleases God. And so ultimately our journey, which is a journey of faith, is ultimately leading to love, unity and oneness. And so we're also told that faith without works is dead. We know this well in James. And James in many ways is taking up what is written here. And it says, as you know very well, in James 2 verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if what someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him?" Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going around and telling everybody, "Oh, by the way, I have faith. Did you know that?" No, it's not necessarily saying that, but it's being identified to faith. It's being identified to the faith teaching. And therefore, because we're identified to that, we somehow think and believe that we're really on the right course and that, you know, everything is fine and hunky-dory and, you know, I shall make it in. But not necessarily so. We have seen that over the years, how people have come and how they have gone, and they have embraced the faith side of it, but they have not seen that they are really to be not only hearers, but doers of the word. And those that refuse to be doers of the word, in time, God has to put to one side. God had to put Israel to one side because she didn't want to be a doer of the word. And she proved that by being stiff-necked, rebellious. And so we can reveal that we're identified to this move, this work, what God is saying, and yet we can fail to be doers of the word. And in time, if we resist in being doers of the word, we open ourselves to a deceiving spirit. In actual fact, what you really do is you deceive yourself. And so you may be a great talker, you may say all the right things, but in reality, you are not a doer of the word. And this is clearly what James speaks about. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith that that person speaks about actually save them? And that is really the question that he raises. And yet we're told that we're saved by faith and not by works. Is this a contradiction? Indeed, it is not. What the apostle here, what James is bringing out, is the full revelation of redemption. You see, people like just to hone in on a few scriptures and make doctrines out of it, build institutes out of it, build religion out of it, instead of taking the full whole revelation of how the Holy Spirit teaches us and shows us what redemption is, what faith is, what works is, what love is, and so on. It's a full gospel, which we believe that we preach. So he says, what does it profit you? What does it fulfill? What is it achieving? Why, unless it's grace and mercy, you will deceive yourselves. And you'll be exactly like religious people are, and scribes and the Pharisees, who really thought that they had achieved and got it right and couldn't go wrong, being of the seed of Abraham. And Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was accusing them exactly the same as what James is saying to the Christian church. Because they spoke of faith, but never produced the works of faith, therefore their faith didn't save them, no matter what their lineage was. And it's precisely the same today and to us. This is why I call this teaching this morning, faith motivated by the love of God. You see, often we're blinded to what faith actually requires. We believe, and we strongly teach it and hold it, that faith comes by hearing the word of God. It's a hearing which results to a listening and a taking in. But equally, we need to see what 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 8 says with regard to faith. If we're in faith today, then our faith is going to produce what is needed in order for a faith to be active. And if we have truly listened with our ears what the Spirit says, we have then accomplished, taking it into our hearts, that this faith which saves us is a faith that is not only motivated by love, but is not only a hearer, but also a doer of the works. In other words, you will know a saint who is in faith because they will not be running away from their responsibilities. They won't be making excuses. They won't be looking for a sort of exit somewhere. I don't want to get involved. Or I haven't got time now. Or I'm going through a trial and wait until I come through my trial, then, you know, I'll be available to be used and so on. We use all those excuses. And until they're dealt with, we will never come to the place that God has for us in this church. And very often, for your faith to be active, is required generally when you're going through a deep trial, when maybe you're going through a financial trial, or you're going through an emotional trial, whatever trial it will be. Very often, that is where God requires our faith to be active, which then makes it all of Him. This is where often He requires an active faith. And this is where we so miss it, because in our trials, we're so locked into ourselves. And the thought of actually acting my faith, well, give me a break. Now, we might not, of course, say that in words that I'm saying, but in attitude and in motive, that's what we're really doing. And what we're failing to see is that our faith, which is a gift, which is a fruit of the Spirit, has to be worked on. It has to become fruitful. And so by hearing this word and listening to this word, and as we take it in, the power of the sower, so we see and learn that faith being a fruit has to be worked upon. And of course that faith pleases God. And the apostle here shows us a clue to this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 onwards, you know this well. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 to 8. Grace, peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, of course, that's all a work of grace and what God can do. And here it speaks about this fruitful growth in the faith. But he says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on, those who lack these things are short-sighted. They're in blindness. So there can be a blindness, a short-sightedness, are not hearing properly, thinking that you actually are adding to your faith, when in actual fact you are not. And so you always have to be open to this. Am I adding to my faith? That is the question. That is what God raises this morning. And only you can be open and frank and honest before God. I cannot do that for you. So we are to, all of us, add to this faith, meaning that we are to ask God to help us to add to this faith which he has given to us. So this faith, which is a gift from God, being the author finisher of it, in our pilgrimage and walk with God, we have a responsibility to ask God to add to this faith. And the apostle here shows us how we do this. And so we take it in sequence as he gives it to us. He says that you are to ask first for virtue. So here I am, filled with the Spirit, walking by faith. But with that faith needs to have virtue. Now we have all the while thought that you know, faith comes by hearing, which it does. But that faith that we're hearing, is it working within me to be a virtuous person before God? That is the question. And what do we mean by virtue? We mean by a moral excellency. A life and a conduct that is based on moral principles, ethical principles. That's what we mean by somebody who's virtuous. In other words, I adhere and hold to the sanctity of marriage. I still believe that this is right before God, and that living together is fornication. And we all use excuses about this, but at the end of the day, do I as a believer still hold to these Christian values? And of course we can raise up all these questions. Well, what do you mean by marriage and whatever it is? Well, it means that you commit yourself before Almighty God and before the congregation, that you are committing to a unity and oneness of one flesh, to be faithful to your partner until death. That is what it means, marriage. It's quite simple. And so it means that you have committed yourself. You have allowed the Holy Spirit. You have that day revealed a witness so everybody can hear it, what you are committing to. That is what we hold to, the sanctity of marriage. That is what makes one a virtuous, upright person. You can take these principles, many of them. Again, we teach and adhere, because the Bible teaches it, that we adhere and hold to the standard of non-resistance. That we as believers are not called to go and fight and kill someone. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. And so again, you're taking that stand, whatever they say, whatever the pressures may be put, and it's mainly upon men. What do you do in a situation like that? You hold to the principle of God's word. We clearly see Jesus' reaction to fighting. When they came to take Jesus away, we know the story of Peter taking the sword and lobbing off the soldier's ear. And what did Jesus say as a result of that? He who takes up the sword will die by the sword. And as a result of that, he placed that ear back on that man's head and healed him. There you get an inner principle of what Jesus thought about fighting. Fighting never resolves anything, and we never learn from history, and history is filled, including the Bible, of wars and rumors of wars. And here they believe that all these wars that have been achieved over the centuries, that finally they would say peace, peace, peace. Man is so blind, so arrogant, thinking that his weapons and everything he has will bring that peace. And what does Jesus then say? Sudden destruction befalls him. Blindness. Because he cannot learn that by taking up the sword, you die with the sword. Again, we're speaking of virtue, this moral excellence. And it just goes on. It's how you come over. It's how you come over at work. It is how you treat people. It is how you treat your neighbor, and so on. This is what makes a virtuous person. So we are shown quite clearly that your faith needs that added to it, as it's not a faith that is going to please God. So faith needs to feed off your moral standing and excellency. No, we don't go round taking things. Well, that's only a small thing, you know, after all, it doesn't matter, they won't miss it. Still stealing. You know, we have to be virtuous, upright. It then continues. With that virtue, there is to be a knowledge. And this knowledge, as we know it, is a knowledge of truth. Else it's a corrupt knowledge. Knowledge is a form of learning. We all have to learn, but it's how we learn, and what we learn, and what we take in. And so, of course, we see corruption today in every field. And in education as well. And this is being taken in as though this is good knowledge. Healthy knowledge. And it's not. Far from it. So this knowledge that we receive through the Holy Spirit is a good knowledge, is truth, upright, no poison to it. And with this truth are the promises of God. So we not only have a knowledge that's undefiled, that's pure, that is truth, setting the captives free, but with that knowledge comes these promises that God has given to us. So he wants us to have a knowledge, a learning, an understanding of these promises. And this is, of course, why we labour in the Word of God week by week, so that we grow in knowledge and in understanding. And not only do we have this knowledge, but this knowledge comes by experience. So it's one thing to have a knowledge, and I'm all for us to have a knowledge in the Word of God, but that knowledge is not going to be of any use to you unless you experience that knowledge, which is experiencing God. This is why, you see, I was listening the other week, you know, there's all this talk going on now about university and university fees and so on. And these youngsters taking out these huge loans and huge debts. And of course, as people were saying, and it happens that when students come out of university and they come out with very good degrees, there are very, very few jobs for them. And many times, those jobs can actually be there, but what they face when they apply for these jobs and go for these interviews, you don't have the experience. Now, what's the problem? They have the knowledge, because they've learned it at university, but they don't know how to apply that knowledge. And so therefore, they're turned down. And then of course, the question arises then, well, however am I going to have that knowledge unless I'm employed in which to use that knowledge, in which to gain that experience? So it becomes a whole vicious circle. And it's a mess. It's a mess. You see, companies today, because of the recession and things are so tight, they can't now be prepared to take those gambles, to take on a student so that they can learn whatever it is that they're to learn with that knowledge. They can't, they're not prepared for that. But of course, then adds another thing. With that experience means that you have to pay for that experience. And so that person who comes with that knowledge and also that experience means that they are going to have to pay out a higher salary because of that experience. And that, of course, is today in recession. They don't want to do that. You see? And so we take that over to the spiritual, and here we are experiencing that which we are learning. God will make sure, if you stay with this, that you will experience it as well. This knowledge can also mean a good mental apprehension, a perception of facts, of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. There has to be a knowledge in which to rightly divide the word of God. There has to be a knowledge and experience that you just don't major on certain doctrines which result eventually in cults. Cults are often a clear sign of a lack of knowledge in that church or that preacher or whoever it is that's propagating that. But this is not something that you can get overnight. With this knowledge comes this experience. It's a lifetime. It's a walk. It's a progression. This is why few are called very young into the pulpit. It's not to say that God couldn't do it, but few are, simply because they lack the experience. That is why. Well, he says then with this knowledge, there then comes this self-control. And what is this self-control? Why does faith need self-control? Because faith needs to have that restraint. One is to restrain oneself. Those actions within us need to have self-control. These feelings which we have, and they are God-given feelings, but these feelings still need to be kept under control. And of course, when these feelings are not kept under control, so we find sometimes that churches, they get out of control. And when the Holy Spirit came, started to baptize, we clearly saw over the years some who didn't have this self-control, this restraint, and so the Spirit, they just let things get out of control, which then opens the door to other spirits entering in. And so you've got these sort of false movements and revivals that have come in, like the so-called Toronto blessing, which was indeed no blessing. But all of that resulted in the fact there was no self-control. And this is why they made these animalistic gestures and these unsavory things that went on. What you clearly saw there, and still goes on today, is a lack of restraint, self-control. Now it comes back to a balance. Because the Holy Spirit equally is not to be put in a box. But the nature of the Holy Spirit is he's like a dove. So he's gentle as he moves. And like a dove isn't a loud bird. It isn't a brash bird. It isn't a bird that comes making a lot of sound. But it's gentle. It's pure. And it's sweet in sound. And that is the self-control that we're to have. Gently moving along with the Spirit. And whatever the Holy Spirit does, we're not out of control. I've seen believers, oh, I just couldn't help myself. I just had to do it, you know. It was just our Spirit just taking over. Oh, God help us. That is not how the Holy Spirit works. And that opens the door to these alien spirits that start coming in. Yet at the same time, we are to move with the Spirit. Though we're not to be closed to the Spirit. So here we are. There needs to be this self-control which faith needs. Again, if that self-control is not there, then even the faith teaching can get out of control. Where you just find that you're just laying hands on everyone. Which has happened. And which goes on in meetings. That again is faith out of control. And nothing comes of it. At all. Nothing but a load of hot air. Jesus revealed that self-control in his earthly ministry. And I'm a great believer that the overcomers have to really be taught in this one if we are to see in the last days the greater works. And I believe it's certainly needed in many charismatic churches. We then move on to another area that faith requires, and that is with this self-control, this perseverance. This is a steady persistence in a course of actions. It's seeing it through to the end. And that's what God has been showing us over the years. It's not deviating. It's not deciding, oh, I've had enough and I want to have a change. And we all go through that. We've all been tempted to have a change. You know, let's move on to something else. But I raise the question, and we've seen those in our circle who've moved on to other pastures. They want to change. And we get feedback at times. And do we see any change with those people? Are their lives better? Are they more fruitful? Had they got their dream now that they were pursuing? No, they have not. They have not. But they didn't want to hear that, you see. But we are shown that faith must have persistence. Faith must stay with it. Faith must keep looking elsewhere as though that is going to be better. Because it isn't. It isn't. And it is seeing it through to the end. You see, salvation is totally dependent on this. You only know you're going to be saved by being persistent, staying with it to the end. That is a clear, sure sign you are saved. Anything else, whatever you've experienced, yes, and God blesses, whatever your ministry is, you, unless you persist and stay with it to the end, there is no guarantee otherwise. And so faith feeds off that. Faith feeds off someone who is persistent, staying with it, enduring to the end. Why is this so important? Why is perseverance added here? Well, it's so simple, because it means then God finishes the work that he began. That's why. And it's not left incomplete. Now, I want to add that God never leaves anything incomplete. So anything that is incomplete was a clear sign that was never called in the first place. So that which is completed, finished, is a sign that God eternally called you from the foundation of the world. And you had insight and revelation to that. There's just a faith and understanding. There's just a knowing that there is nowhere else, and it's no good trying to look elsewhere. I sit under a deeper life teaching, a message of faith. I sit under a message that in the natural is impossible to keep. And that tells me it's God. That's how I knew that all of this was of God, because I knew there's no way I can live this or keep this. So this has to be God. But how did you know that? How did I know that? That had to be revealed by the Spirit. But it also has to be revealed by the fact that it's someone who is prepared to bow their knee in the presence of Almighty God, in which that can be worked through. You see? Because the proud will never receive that one. That is completely alien to them. That goes against the grain. They want to feel that they are in control, that they've really added and helped to their salvation. And no flesh will glory in the presence of God, the Bible tells us. And finally, with this perseverance comes godliness. Well, godliness is a life filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is ultimately what your life should be. Is to be filled to overflowing with the Spirit of the living God, which by faith we already have. We have him in his fullness. It's just our unbelief, it's just the flesh, our attitudes can stop that flowing. And that is why God is getting you and I out of the way. But we don't want to get out of the way, because we're still telling the Lord, I'm hurting. I am rejected. Somebody lied about me last week. I've gone through this trial. Until we get out of the way with our trials, we will never really come to this place of godliness. filled, a life filled with the Spirit, a life glorifying God, a life that has respect, that's devout, that's pious, a life when somebody sees that person, that brother, that sister, there's the life of God, there's the Spirit of God filled in that life, that person. That is the goal of the deeper life. You know, it's always the big question, Lord, how do I get out of the way for this to be achieved and to happen? You know, I'm my own worst enemy. Well, when you start to seek God like that and get desperate before God like that, there's a clear sign you're on the way of getting out of the way. When you're so fed up with self that gets in the way of a life filled with the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I find more and more I am sick of times of me getting in the way. Which I do. But I thank God in His mercy and grace that He's opening my eyes to see that. You see. Because someone who is proud can't see that. A proud person, particularly a minister who's proud behind the pulpit, he believes he's got all the questions, all the answers. But it comes out of the flesh, out of pride, out of the intellect, you see. It doesn't come out of brokenness. So we're really beginning to see, aren't we, what faith must be backed up by. Your faith must have things added to it. It's like the ingredients of making a cake or whatever it would be. You know, you leave one ingredient out and it's just not quite right. So you can't decide on these virtues here, these fruits that we've looked at in a sense. You can't decide to say, well, I think I'll have all of those, but I want to leave self-control out of that, because I do like to have my fling. You know, I do like to have a good go, and, you know, I love the emotions just taking over. Sorry, but you will not have a godly life. We have to take all of those in their entirety, and faith will embrace all of those. Now, if you truly are walking by faith, and not by sight, then something about your faith is desperate for these. You need these. You're hungry for this. I want this. My faith is crying out for this. It's like our faith is crying out for that drink to quench its thirst. You know? And I need all of these in operation, so that my life is a godly life, a life filled with the Holy Spirit, glorifying God. Is that what my faith needs and needs to be backed up with? See, Jesus' faith always demonstrated God's love and mercy to the people. And that is why faith must be motivated by the love of God, because that characterized Jesus' ministry. His ministry always revealed the love and the mercy of God. And he gave that out to the people. In the greater works of healing and deliverance, it was given out by the mercy and grace of God. Salvation is given out to you and us today by the mercy and grace of God. Everything, your faith, my faith, must be motivated by that spirit and heart and attitude. As you have completely missed what faith is about. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, there we are, faith motivated by the love of God.